In 2014, in Cape Coral, Florida, a man named William Wilson bought a house at a tax auction. And he couldn't go inside the house before he bought it. He could just take an assessment from the outside. And what he could tell from the outside was this house had been neglected for quite some time. Things were in disrepair. The city of Cape Coral had been mowing the lawn for quite some time. But he got such an incredible deal on this house with the auction that it was a good investment for him. And so he made the purchase final, and when he entered the house for the first time, what he found was it wasn't just the outside of the house that had been neglected, but also the inside. In fact, it looked like the previous owners hadn't even bothered or taken the time to pack up their things before they moved away. It just looks like they abandoned the house. And then, as Mr. Wilson continued to explore the home more deeply, he went into the master bedroom, and there he found quite a surprise, because on the floor of this bedroom, he found the body of the previous owner. Her name was Carmen Garcia Viso, and according to the medical examiners, she had been dead for at least 4 years. 4 years. How isolated do you have to be for nobody to notice that you've been gone for 4 years? Nobody. Not family, no neighbors, no dinner group, no garden club, no bridge club, no church family. Nobody noticed this woman just went missing for 4 years. I just think that's the saddest thing. Isolated in life and unnoticed in death. We weren't created for that. We were created for much more than that. We were created to be in community. We were created to be in relationship. In fact, as far back in Scripture as we can go, all the way back to the book of Genesis and the story, the account of creation, what we learn is that community is wired right in to who we are as humans. In fact, God created everything there was. God created Adam. And then Adam got to participate in creation because God gave him the task of naming all the other creatures. Now, I suspect that took quite some time. I mean, you've got all these animals and birds and all these things in. And Adam got to name all those animals. And when they got to the very end of that obviously long process, God took an assessment of creation and God said, you know, there's still something missing. There's still a void in creation. In fact, exactly what God said was, it's not good for Adam to be alone. It's not good for Adam to be alone. So God, at that point in the story, God creates Eve as a companion, as a partner in life. Eve was the cure for Adam's solitude. So this need for connection, this need for community, this need for companionship and relationship, it's built right into what it means to be human. We are wired with this need, this desire to be in relationship. Even the most introverted person you know needs community, needs to be in relationship with other people. Now, introverts might need fewer relationships, but the need for community is intrinsic to every single human being on the face of this planet. It's wired into who we are as humans. It's wired into our faith. Our faith is inherently communal too. There might be some faith that you could practice by going on a long walk by yourself in the woods or meditating on a tree, but Christianity is not one of them. From the very beginning, Jesus called a community of disciples. You remember in the very beginning, there were 12 of them. And then they didn't remain 12 very long. Those 12 invited other people. Jesus invited other people. Those 12 multiplied and multiplied and became scores of disciples all the way up to this day. They walked together. They talked together. They ate together with Jesus. They lived life together. And then, you know, Jesus, with those 12 multiplied out, he inaugurated a movement We know that movement as church. And the thing about church is you can't be church by yourself. Nobody can be church alone. We are church collectively together. We are the body of Christ. There's just our faith. Church, by definition, is corporate. It requires other people. Jesus even said to his disciples, he made them a promise. He said, all right, now, I'm going to leave you, but here's my promise to you. Wherever two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there I'll be. Whenever two or three of you gather together in my name, I'm going to be present with you in some very real ways. There is this need along this journey of faith for us to be together. We're going to see that in our scripture passage this morning from the book of Hebrews. In fact, Hebrews gives us a prescription for what our life together ought maybe to look like. So we're going to pick up our scripture passage with Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll begin reading at verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this is how I want you to help me out this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and ask them this question. The question is, are you provoked? Can you do that for me? Are you provoked? Now, some of you are sitting next to your spouses, and I noticed that some of you answered that question maybe a little too emphatically. I don't know, but that's our question for this morning. Are you provoked? I'm going to go ahead and tell you up front this morning. You know, a lot of times, pastors and sermons, we like to disguise the twist in a sermon. We like to save the challenge for the end, and we build up to it. But I'm going to, right out of the gate, I'm going to tell you what my goal is for this morning's sermon. My goal today is to provoke you. Now, I bet none of you woke up this morning and thought, you know what, I can't wait to go to church this morning to gather and worship because I can't wait to be provoked. Did anybody say that this morning when you woke up? No, nobody? So, usually when we think about provoking or provocation, usually think about negative things. People, you know, you're provoked traveling down Woodruff Road at 4 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday. You know, who am I kidding? We're provoked anytime we travel down Woodruff Road, except maybe Sunday morning. It's a little freer on Sunday morning. But we usually think of provoking as a negative thing. But this morning, I hope to provoke you positively. I hope that my goal is to convince you that the best way to grow in your faith, the best way to grow closer to Jesus, the best way to deepen your discipleship is to be involved in a small group. That's my goal, is to convince you of that this morning. That you ought to, that we ought to, as Christians, as disciples, be involved in a small group that's focused on fellowship and on Scripture and on prayer and encouragement together. I want to convince you of that this morning. And also in service, because in groups we can encourage each other to service. I want to convince you to join a small group. It could be a Sunday school class. It could be a group of all women. It could be a group of all men. It could be a couples group. There are all kinds of options for what kind of groups you could be involved in. But no matter what kind of group or when it meets, I want to hopefully this morning provoke you, because I am convinced that growth happens in groups. Now, you've heard me say that before. Hopefully, you've heard me say that before. You will hear me say that again. In fact, I'm going to say it right now. Growth happens in groups. Are you with me? Just in case, I'm going to say it one more time. Growth happens in groups. Amen. Thank you. Growth happens in groups. Now, I hope that today you'll be provoked to join a small group. Provoked is exactly the word that's used in our passage from Hebrews. I don't know if you noticed it or not when we read through. But here's verse 24 again, just to reiterate. This is what the author of Hebrews says. Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Now, the New International Version translates it a little bit differently. The NIV says, let us consider how we may spur one another on. I like that too. When I think about spurs, I think, I don't know how what you think of, but I think of cowboys. Does anybody else think of spurs on cowboy boots? And the way cowboys use spurs on their boots is they use those spurs to encourage horses to run a little faster or to do what the cowboy is asking them to do. Spurs provoke, incite, goad horses into going faster. And that's the meaning, the context of this passage from Hebrews. The author of Hebrews says we ought to provoke, to spur one another on. And the thing to which we are supposed to be provoked or provoking each other or spurring one another on is to love and good deeds. Let us consider how we can provoke one another to love and good deeds. This week I got a phone call from one of our Advent members. And the night before he'd been involved in a group, a meeting of United Methodist Men's leadership. And in that, the context of that meeting, they'd been, I really don't know what all they talked about, but from that meeting came the idea that he wanted to run by me. He said, you know, we were talking, we thought it would be a good idea to have a coat drive for Greenville Area Interfaith Hospitality Network families. And we want to do this early enough. We want to do it kind of starting as soon as possible so that by the time cold weather hits, these families will already be supplied with coats. Now, I don't know exactly the context of that discussion. I don't know if they were studying some passage of Scripture together or maybe they were simply brainstorming ways that they could serve the community. But out of their gathering together, they came up with this idea of a coat drive. Now, I doubt very seriously that individually any one of those men would have popped up with that idea. I doubt they would have been sitting at home in their recliners watching the Olympics and all of a sudden just popped up and said, Michael Phelps has inspired me to have a coat drive for Gane families. I just don't think that would have happened. It was out of their gathering together that this idea came forward. It was out of that gathering together that they were able to provoke one another to love and to good deeds. I call this positive provocation. Positive provocation happens in groups. Growth happens in groups, and positive provocation also happens in groups. I think this is what Hebrews means when we read verse 24. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. And then the very next verse, the author of Hebrews goes on to say, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I don't know what the worship attendance patterns were like for the church of Hebrews. But it's obvious that the author of Hebrews is not impressed with whatever that pattern is. In fact, maybe it's just the way I read it. We'll check it out with you. But I detected a little bit of attitude in that verse. Did you? I'll read it the way I read it the first time. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more. I was talking to one of my neighbors this week. This is a person who isn't an Advent person. And in fact, we weren't even in our neighborhood. We were actually standing in line waiting to get into the gym for orientation for Langston Middle School. I can't believe I have a middle schooler. But we were standing in this line waiting to get into the gym, and behind us in line was one of our neighbors. And we started talking, and he was asking me about the summer. And then somehow he started talking about summer church attendance. Because what else do you talk about with the pastor? You run out of things pretty quickly, I guess. And so he asked me about summer, and then he asked me about summer worship attendance. And at some point during the course of that conversation, something prompted me to say to him, yeah, you know, statistics nationwide tell us that attendance patterns really have changed. 10 years ago, Christians who considered themselves active in church were present 3 out of 4 Sundays in a month for worship. But today, people who consider themselves active Christians are present 1.7 times per month. So that's around 22 times a year. Now, my neighbor was shocked. He said, wow, that means that active church members aren't even in church in worship half the time? I said, well, you know, I don't know if that holds true for South Carolina, but that is the national average. And nationally speaking, statistically, people who consider themselves active are in worship 42% of the time. And he was floored. He was shocked by that number. Now, again, I don't know how that compares to the Church of Hebrews. But what I do know is the author of Hebrews is sort of seems to be put out, because what he says is, do not neglect to meet together as is the habit of some, because meeting together is important. And don't be like those people. Don't be like those people who have habits. Because meeting together is important. We are created for community, for companionship, for relationship. We were not made to live life alone, and we were not made to live the faith alone. It's important to gather together. It's important for worship, but it's also important beyond worship. Worship is the heartbeat of the church. Worship is the time we get to gather together. We get to reunite with brothers and sisters. We get to sing our faith, and we get to pray and exalt God's holy name. And we get to open up Scripture, and we get to hear the stories of our faith, and we get to learn, and we grow. But if you really want to grow, if you really want to be in an environment where there is an opportunity to provoke one another to love and good deeds, if you really want to be in an environment where you can encourage one another and pray for each other, then you got to be in a group. Because it's hard in a gathering this size even to know everybody's name, much less know the details of their lives. We can't, in a group this size, know what our brothers and sisters are struggling with. We can't know what burdens they're carrying. We can't know how to pray for them or how to encourage them in a group this size. And especially in the size of our church altogether, we're just one of 3 services. But you can know those things in a small group. In a small group, you can know other people, and you can be known by other people. In a small group, if something happens and you go missing, well, those people will know it immediately, and they can be there for you. Growth happens in groups. Positive provocation happens in groups. We need each other on this journey of faith. In the Old Testament, the passage I read to you just a few moments ago, the context of that passage from Exodus is that God has delivered the Israelite people from slavery in Egypt, and Moses has led them out, and now they're headed to the Promised Land, but it takes them a little while to get there. In fact, it takes them about 40 years. They're wandering around in the desert, and in the course of their travels, they brush up against other peoples. And sometimes when they brush up against other peoples, there's conflict and there's battles and wars. And one of the groups of people that the Israelites consistently brush up against is a group called the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites are not good people. In fact, Amalekite even sounds bad, doesn't it? It sounds malevolent. Well, the Amalekites aren't great people, but they're tough people, and they're pretty schooled in the ways of war. So the Amalekites defeat the Israelites occasionally. Well, in the story we read, it's a story where Moses tells Joshua, who's the general of the army, to go out and prepare to fight the Amalekites. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go up on the hill nearby, and I'm going to stand there, and I'm going to hold up the staff that God has given me. Remember the staff that Moses used in the Exodus from Egypt? This thing did all kinds of miraculous things. And so Moses stands on this hill overlooking the battlefield, and he holds the staff up, and he holds both hands up to God in surrender. And while the battle is going on, as long as Moses has his hands up in surrender to God and he's holding the staff out, as long as that's happening, then the Israelites are prevailing in the battle over the Amalekites. But when Moses' hands grow weary and they start to fall down by his side, well, when that happens, the Amalekites turn the tide and they start to win the battle. Well, Aaron, Moses' brother, takes notice of what's happening along with their friend Hur. And Aaron and Hur go up on the hill with Moses, and they roll a stone underneath him. And he sits down on that stone, and there Aaron and Hur stand on either side, Aaron on one side, Hur on the other, and they hold up Moses' hands for him. And Exodus tells us they hold his hands up until the setting of the sun. And because of that, the Israelites win the battle. They don't win the battle because they have the best strategy. They don't have win the battle because they have the best weapons or because they outnumber the Amalekites. They win the battle because of that small group up on the hill. Everybody needs an Aaron and Hur. Because not only does growth happen in groups, and not only does positive provocation happen in groups, but support happens in groups. Everybody needs somebody who will come alongside you, particularly when you are weary, people who will support you, people who will give you rest, people who will hold your hands up when you are too weak to hold them up for yourself. Because life's too hard, and faith's too hard to travel alone. Growth happens. Positive provocation happens. And support happens in groups. Now, I know some of you are thinking, you don't know what my schedule's like. We've got soccer, we've got dance, we've got band, we just don't have time. We're too busy to be in a group. But I wonder if the truth is that you're too busy not to be in a group. And I know there's some folks are out there thinking, because you've shared with me before, you're thinking, I'm not comfortable, I can't make that, that's too risky, because number one, I don't know everybody in this church, and I might not know the people in my small group, and I don't know the Bible all that well. I don't know very much about the Bible, and I'm just intimidated to be in a group. And if you've ever thought that before, then here's what I want you to do. I want to say, just really quickly, look at the people to your right and left, maybe in front and behind you. Just take a real quick glance around you and see who's sitting next to you. They don't know much about the Bible either. And that's why it's important to be together. It's why it's important to learn from each other and support each other. It's why it's important. It's why the author of Hebrews says, don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So that's my challenge this morning. Hopefully there'll still be some folks down back at the tables out on the lawn when you go out. There'll certainly be some booklets that'll give you all kinds of details about groups that you could be involved in. And just give it a shot. Just give it a try and test it out. Put me to the test. And see if you don't find that within the context of that group, you learn that growth happens, positive provocation happens, and support happens in groups. Are you provoked?